Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Shoveled out and made it in. Everybody enjoy the snow? Of course, you probably enjoyed it a lot more if you kept power through the whole thing. I know a lot of people don't have power. So a lot of folks, especially the first service came in, hadn't had power or a shower in a few days. So if you're falling in that category, there's a special section over here on the side by the door. But we're going to show a little grace, and everybody's welcome this morning, regardless of shower or not. We're gonna start out with some worship this morning. We're going to praise Him for no other reason than just He is mighty, and He is in control of it all. If you would stand up.
series called Awakening here at Cornerstone, and I just want to welcome you here this morning. I look around, I see lots of some few new faces. I know some people are visiting with us this morning. Some churches I know had to cancel because of power and snow and ice, and we just want you to know that you're welcome here, and I'm glad you're able to join in with us, and we're all part of the body of Christ, aren't we? And it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see some new faces up here in the praise team. Chris is singing. Rob's back here playing bass. And we got Jimmy Skinner over here on guitar. Somebody's going to hear, Freebird! No. We're having a good, they have a good time up here. It's awesome. I love it. We're just glad you're here. When you came in, you got a worship guide. It's got several announcements on it. Just if you would take a look at that. Junior high's meeting tonight, 6:30 to 8. We have life group sign-ups that are starting. Now, we did have a little bit of a problem, and like most of Galax, we don't have internet here, so we haven't got our website updated with all the new groups yet. We did get a life group brochure printed with all the groups in it. If you didn't get one when you came in, we actually ran out this morning. We've got some more over there now, so you can stop by and get one before you leave. But we have 10 different groups starting up. We'd actually like to have a few more, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later in the service. But we've got several groups going on. We've got our health desk back at in the cafe. Like I said last week, right beside the donuts, you can track your miles for the walk to Jerusalem. You can do that. You can pick up the devotional back there. We're also still signing people up for the Ribbons of Faith program. That is something I went and signed up this week over at the Wellness Center for that. Took about 15 minutes. Really easy to do. We want to see a few more people sign up for that. We'll talk about that, I think, next week. And then we've got a big football game here at the church. February 3rd, we'll open up the church. Randy usually brings his deep fryer, and since we're talking about health, we'll just deep fry anything that you bring, it'll be fun, and we'll have a good time. So if you want to join us for that, and then some more information on here about how you can stay connected through our online and through our mobile app. We're glad you're here this morning again. It's I think so many times people go through life sleepwalking, and we don't even realize that we get busy, we get overwhelmed, we get discouraged, we get frustrated. And what I want to challenge you this morning is to really live a life fully alive. To really, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ and to live a life that's awakened to what God's will is, to awaken to what God wants you to do, and how to live like a Christ follower really should and like we're designed to live. So this morning we're going to be talking about community, and I'm excited about that. But before we continue on in our service, I'm going to just take a minute for us to slow down this morning and to go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning after a little bit of a frantic week with the snow and the storm. And I know many people are just glad to get out of the house and to come together this morning to join in fellowship, to join in worship. And I pray that this morning will be a time that we can just kind of lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross, Lord. We thank you for what you have done in our life. And this morning we come to you just knowing that we can worship you. We can come here, rejoice in the fact that we have new life, a life that's fully alive for all of eternity. And we have that in Christ this morning. I pray that you will challenge us this morning. I pray that you will open up our hearts to hear your word. And I pray that this morning we will leave here transformed by the power of God. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. We're going to continue on in worship this morning. If you guys would go ahead and stand. And our purpose is not to entertain. Our purpose is to sing together praises to him this morning. And so let's try to leave the week previous and our issues and the snow and things that we may have going on in our life. Let's lay them down this morning and let's just sing to him.
Standing here in your presence, presence, thinking of the good things you have done, waiting here patiently just to hear your still small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end, Savior.
To
Us in our life, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of power or not. 10,000, is that enough? As we lift up our song to Him this morning, let's just focus on our blessings that we have.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Good. strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
here, Father. We just pray that you would be pleased. These people have come together this morning for no other reason than to lift you up. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for everything you do in our lives, Father. And I just pray that we can put our troubles at your feet and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Community in America is broken. A recent study indicates that for the average American, there's only two people that they can confide in for any meaningful conversation. And for the rest of us, we don't have anyone at all. Growing up in Michigan, cars were a big deal. As a matter of fact, as I was growing up, we used to do assemblies at school that just went over the history of the automobile. In the 1950s and 60s, Detroit was the place to be. It was the Motor City in the age of the automobile. Cars were such a big deal to the city that they made an intentional choice to take out the trolley system so that for the average Joe, his only option was to own a car to get to work. Matter of fact, most families probably needed two cars, one for mom to take kids to school and one for dad to get into the city to work. They brought in the freeway system. And these freeways didn't go around these communities, they just cut right through them. And at the time, no one had any idea what the consequences of doing that would be. 60 years later, we have a man named Robert Putnam who did a study on the social fabric of America. And what he found was that for every 10 minutes of commute, we're 10% less likely to have meaningful relationships. The average commute for America today, it's 30 minutes each way. I mean, most of us, we don't even know our neighbors. I know it's really hard for us to believe that we're that disconnected, that we're that isolated from one another. Because when we look around the world, we've got more options for connectivity than we've ever had before. The average Facebook user has 314 friends and is connected to 80 community pages. But if that community was real, if it was authentic, if it was life-changing, would we have issues like depression and loneliness as such a big part of our life? They say by the year 2020, the second most common health issue around the world will be depression. We weren't built for isolation. We weren't meant to live lives disconnected from one another. In fact, we were created in the image of a God who exists in community. We are created for community. Community for us is a declaration of the overwhelming love of God, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father and He's reconciled us to one another. And what we get to do practically, we get to live life together, spurring one another on, caring for one another, and we get to join the mission of God. You see, real, authentic community, it's not about us. It's about God. The church should be the most compelling expression of community in our culture. It should stand in contrast to the counterfeit community that costs us nothing. But unfortunately, in most of our churches, we're more well known for awkward circles than we are for transformational community. And what we do is we feed the skepticism of the folks outside of the church that are hoping for something different, and we give them the same thing. A lot of times, God in His grace comes in and He strips away the things that keep us blind to how isolated we are, how disconnected we are from one another and from Him. And that's my prayer for our churches. My prayer is that God would strip away everything that is fake about our community. That God would take away everything that we use to prop up and make community look like it's life-giving, and He'd replace it with the only thing that really does give life, and that's the gospel. That we'd be inspired by the glory of our God, and that we'd be empowered by His grace.
Movie clip about a book that's out on community that I recently read, and it's powerful when we start thinking about how disconnected we really are. And I know we like to think, hey, we live in the mountains, we're country folk, we're not that disconnected. But the reality is, and I see it all the time, is even though through technology we're connected, relationally we're disconnected. And we all live busy, crazy, hectic, chaotic lives. It seems like all the time. I mean, if you've got kids, you're running them here and there, and your work and overtime, and it just seems like, how many of us really slow down to get connected to others? Now, last week, we talked about how we could connect with God, and that's definitely part of what it means to living a life awakened to the power of God in your life. We have to connect with Him and learn what it means to submit to Him, surrender to Him, and have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about how we connect with others. I've got a little diagram I want to throw up on the screen here, and it's what we've been using in this series to kind of help us understand a little bit more about our mission here at Cornerstone. You've heard us say this before, but we really are serious about making disciples. And disciples who experience new life in Christ. In other words, that they don't just go through life going through the motions, but they really experience that new life that we can only have in Christ. The abundant life that we read about in John 10:10. But we also go beyond that, and we want to equip you and teach you how to follow Christ. And we do that relationally through other believers. We join together and we learn what it means to follow Christ together. And then we go out and we engage our community and world for Christ on mission. This little diagram, last week we talked about the spiritual growth in our relationship with God. And then the outward expression of that is our worship. Today we're talking about what it means to live in community. And the outward expression of living in community is when we share that same life that we find in Christ. That same relationship we have when we go out and we share that with the world through evangelism. So it's what community is what God wants to do in us, and evangelism is what God wants to do through us. Now this morning I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'm also going to give you a caution. And it's kind of going to be a little bit different type of message. And I want to challenge you to take a step of faith, but I want to caution you about a danger that I see far too often. Now, I know that many of you here, at some point in your life, you may have been in some type of church leadership. Maybe you have taught a Sunday school class. Maybe you've taught children's ministry. Maybe you have served on a committee. or a team, or you've been involved in some form or fashion in church leadership. If that's you, I have a feeling that you are familiar with something called the Pareto Principle. Pareto was a researcher back in the early 1900s. He came up with a principle that really I've seen come true in many churches. Does anybody know what it is off the top of your head? Anybody? Okay. A couple of y'all know what it is. I heard somebody say it. It's otherwise known as the 80-20 principle. The 80-20 principle. And the 80-20 principle is that 20% of the people produce 80% of the work. If you're in business, maybe you look around at your coworkers and you think, yeah, that plays out. Or in a church, unfortunately, the same thing happens. You look at a congregation on Sunday morning. Then you look at who's behind the scenes making it happen week in and week out. And it's usually 20%, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more. But that's kind of a rule of thumb or a guideline of what happens behind the scenes. And here's what happens. That 20% of people then go through life instead of experiencing joy and abundant life and excitement about what happens at church week in and week out, they go through life merely surviving. Frustrated, burned out, discouraged, burdened. And week after week, it seems like it's just all they can do to make things happen and survive. And I'm here to tell you that's not the way God created us to live. It's not the way He intends for the church to function. He wants so much more for our lives than to simply survive week to week. And I look around and each week I see, I see new faces and I see people come for maybe a few weeks or a few months and then they get excited about church, and then you turn around one week and you're like, I haven't seen them in a while. I wonder where they are. And you start asking around and you find out that, well, they just quit going to church. What happened? They didn't get connected relationally. They didn't get plugged in. They didn't feel part of the community that exists within a church. And they just got tired. I think one of the easiest habits to form is the habit of going to church. I think, one of the easiest... Did I say that right? I didn't say it right. The easiest habit to start is the habit of skipping church. How about that? Because once you miss one week of church and you think, I kind of enjoy my Sundays off. I think I'll just stay home. And then I'll just do church at home. And then we'll just watch football at home. Then, it just kind of progresses, right? And you see that. And we see that. But God wants so much more. He wants to awaken us to a new way of life. And as a church, I see so many signs of life in our church, and it excites me. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people baptized. We're seeing mission work done all over the world through this church. It's great. It's amazing to see that. We're seeing this community impacted in powerful ways. But I still believe that so many people are simply sleepwalking through life. Jesus tells us what it really means to live an abundant life, to live a life that's awakened to the power of God. He says we must lose our lives if we want to save them. So there's this countercultural idea here about what it means to follow Christ. And our Christian life, it should be defined as really the passionate pursuit of God. And just start thinking about your life. Does that define you? That you're passionately pursuing God? Are you somebody that hates sin and somebody that loves Jesus? Are you taking every opportunity to share your faith with a lost and broken and hurting world around you? Are we just busy and isolated and insulated from the world around us? This morning it really is just about what it means to live life in community, where we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as Hebrews teaches us. When we live life together, where we equip each other, where we learn to follow Christ together. And as much as I hate to admit it, because I love Sunday mornings, I love our worship time, I love when we come together, we praise God together, I actually enjoy preaching. I love teaching God's word and seeing people say, oh, yeah, and they just grab hold of it and get it. But I also know that most life change does not happen here on Sunday morning in 1 hour a week. Most people, they hear a message, and you even may get excited about it. You may say to your family or your friend, man, that was, you know, I enjoyed that this morning. I learned something new. And we kind of pat each other on the back, and then we leave the door, and what happens? Real life hits. And we forget about what we just learned, and we never implement it, we never apply it. So we go through life, and we learn, we're gaining knowledge, but we're not seeing life transformation take place. There's a quote I read several years ago, and I don't remember where it came from, but it was simply this, that truth taught in the context of relationships changes lives. And I firmly believe that. When we take God's truth and we teach it in the context of relationships, that's when we see real life change and real transformation take place. And that's why we stress and we emphasize there's more than just what happens 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. It really means that we're living on mission for God each day of the week, that we're living life in community together. Now, this morning, I want you to understand we're created for community. We're created by a God who wants us to live in community with Him and community with other people. I could take you throughout the Bible, and we can see evidence of how God created us to live in community. In Acts chapter 2, and really throughout the book of Acts, you see how the early Christians, they met in large groups for worship and for study of the Word. Then they met throughout the week in homes for fellowship, for breaking bread together, for learning, for praying together, for encouragement, for providing for each other's needs. You can look in all the way back in Genesis. You see how we were created by a relational God to be relational beings. You look at places like Ecclesiastes 4, and you see how we're to help each other, how we support and strengthen each other. You look throughout the New Testament, and you see passage after passage that says one another, that you love one another, you serve one another, you encourage one another, you bear one another's burdens, on and on and on. You see how we're to live together. And we see that simply this life and community is what God's created us for. Now, this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a challenge to start off this morning. Our challenge is simply this. If you're taking notes and you can follow along in your worship guide, there's a place that you can follow along there. If you're taking notes, it's simply this. Your challenge is this, to develop life-giving relationships with others. To develop life-giving relationships with others. Now, my approach this morning is not going to be to share with you, okay, why you need community in your life. That's not what I'm going to be talking about. And here's why. It's not really about what we get out of community. What I want to do this morning is what you can contribute to relationships. How can you take the first step? How can you make this a church of real, authentic, biblical, transformational community? And what does it take to get us from where we are now to where God wants us to be? And He wants us to develop life-giving relationships with others. So what I want to do, I want to share kind of seven challenges, seven ways this morning that you personally can make a difference in the life of somebody else. And you can start fulfilling these one another's in Scripture. The first challenge for you this morning, and these are all going to be what the difference you can make. And I want you to realize that somebody needs your love. Somebody needs your love this morning. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. You know what I love about this verse? Is that I need this verse in my life. Because as your pastor, I'm an imperfect person. I need your love and your acceptance. We're a church full, I've said it before, we're a church full of broken people that God is bringing and putting back together and making something beautiful out of us. You know, you really think about all of us, we have things in our past we would like to forget. We have mistakes, but God can take those things in Christ. He brings us not only forgiveness, but He brings us together to form a community. But it starts when we accept one another, when we love one another. When somebody comes in the door, we don't judge them and look down on them, that we make this a welcoming place where they can learn what it means to follow Christ. I love this church, the fact that we have people from all walks of life. We have people who are professionals with graduate degrees, and we have people who are homeless and are just don't even know where they're going to get their next meal. And yet we all come together and we worship the same God. We all come together. We learn about following Christ together, and we link arms because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we accept one another. And really, you know, we're not a perfect church, but we, one of our core values here is this authenticity. We're real people. And we value real relationships. And I want to challenge you each and every week when we come together here on Sunday morning, when you meet people throughout the week, are you being a life-giving person, and are you showing acceptance to others and really caring about them? And this doesn't mean that you condone the way they live their life. This means you accept them and you extend God's truth, grace, and love to them. Are you tracking with me? That's the first challenge to you this morning. John 15:12 says this, that my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And I'm just telling you, there is somebody probably here this morning that needs your love. They don't need your condemnation. They need you to do what Jesus did, to love us like we are and to help us walk toward the road to what Jesus wants us to be. What does Romans 5:8 say? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acceptance. The second challenge for you this morning is that somebody here this morning, they need your help. They need your help. Galatians 5:13 says this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." You, when we realize what it means to help one another, it really changes the type of community that we experience. Now, this week has been interesting. Obviously, the storm caught quite a few people off guard. We got a lot of it, the ice before it, lots of trees down, power out. And what I experienced and what I saw was when that happens, it brings people together to serve one another, doesn't it? Isn't it beautiful to see how people are shoveling each other's driveways, they're helping out, they're cutting trees down, people without power, other people are taking them into their homes. We had quite a few people in our first service that are still without power. I don't know about you guys, but what we saw is that people had extended grace and extended help, and they were serving one another. And here's my question, because that's a beautiful thing to see in the body of Christ. Here's my question, though. Why does it take a storm to get us to help one another? Why does it take something like, 12 inches of snow and loss of power to make us aware that there are people around us? Why do we go through life week after week, day after day, and we don't even notice that there are people around us hurting and that need help? Why do we come into church on Sunday morning and go up and talk to the people that we already know and never even try to get to know other people and see how we can help them and serve them and get to know them and love them? You see, I think it's just a matter of, is it selfishness? That we just get together, we get busy, and we just put our own interest ahead of everyone else's. What did Jesus show us when he bent down, he had the disciples together one last time? He washed the disciples' feet. He didn't have to do that. In fact, he demonstrated to them that nothing was beneath them, that they were to serve, that that's what their life should be modeled around, is serving each other. And I'm afraid that we have to slow down. So my challenge to you is, someone needs your help. Are you going to be looking for that person and seeing what you can do? The third challenge is this, that someone needs your advice. And you're going, and some of you are like, oh, I like this one. I like telling people what to do. This is kind of interesting, because some of you have the gift of wisdom and being able to speak truth into others' lives. And some of you have the gift of sarcasm and smart aleckness. And I want to make sure you understand when we go through this, the advice, where it comes from and how you extend advice here, okay? Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Okay? That's the starting point here. That the message of Christ is dwelling inside of us, among us, in us, and then we teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. I want you to understand something. Some of you, you really have been given a gift of wisdom. God has given you a special ability to be able to see how the Scripture relates to someone's life. And are you quenching the Spirit and you say, I just want to keep my opinion to myself? Or are you really, when you are dwelling in His Word, when you're reading His Word, and His Word is speaking into your life, and you're learning from it, and you see somebody that could use some spiritual advice, are you willing to give it? Because when we live in community, somebody here, I guarantee, needs some spiritual advice. They're saying, I'm confused, I don't know what to do, I need help, I need wisdom. And are we withholding that from them in fear of offending them, or in fear of thinking people are going to think we're a know-it-all, or in fear of thinking people think we should mind our own business? I want to challenge you a little bit here, not to be a smart aleck, not to be a know-it-all, not to be somebody that's just butting in and without thinking. But when you are dwelling in Christ richly, are you taking what you're learning and investing in someone else's life? Are you mentoring? Are you discipling? Are you pouring in to the life of someone else? That's what I'm talking about here. The ability to give biblical advice. And you have to know the Word before you can share the Word. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. The fourth thing this morning is that someone here needs your encouragement. Someone here needs your encouragement. Romans 14:9 says, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Edify one another. To build each other up. The reality is each week people come in here. And I hear some of the stories, I'm sure not all. But you would be amazed at what people are going through week in and week out. Job loss, divorce, heartbreak, sickness, cancer, abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. I could just go on and on about things that people have experienced that are here each and every week. And they're coming, they're discouraged, they're worn down, the world has beaten them down. And what they need is somebody to speak a word of encouragement into their life, to tell them that there's still hope, to not give up. I want to ask, are you that person that can encourage someone else? Many of you have the gift of encouragement, but even if you do not have that gift, you are called to be an encourager, to build each other up and instead of tearing each other down. Hebrews 10:24 says this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And, you know, you think about that imagery of a spur. I mean, that's not like a gentle, a spur, that's pretty violent, right? I mean, you're spurring. I mean, this is serious here. Not giving up meeting together. We need community. We don't need to be isolated. We need to be in community to get together. And some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it's not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. And we need to be there for each other to encourage one another, to keep people from giving up. If there's somebody that hasn't been in church a while and you realize it, have you been an encourager to them? Have you gone to them and says, you know, we miss you. What's going on in your life? How can we help you? How can we serve you? Don't give up. That's the image we have here of encouragement. You know, I can't help but think there's people here each and every week that are just here looking for somebody to speak encouragement into their life because they're just ready to give up. The fifth thing this morning, y'all like this. Someone needs your rebuke. And some of y'all, you're like, ooh, I like doing this. And some of y'all are like, ooh, I could never do that. It's funny, isn't it, when we talk about confrontation, how people respond. Some people love it and thrive on it and live on it. They love the drama. And some people shy away from it and run from it. As believers in Christ, though, we've got to be able to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, and you must speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. You know, it's not easy to do, but sometimes we've got to be able to speak truth into somebody's life when they're living contrary to the commands of Scripture. And we've got to be able to help them see that they've fallen off of God's path. And we speak truth into the life of other believers. Of other believers. I'm not talking about going out at non-Christians and yelling at them for not acting like Christ. They don't have Christ in them. They're not going to act like Christ. I'm talking about in the life of other believers. Are we challenging them? Are we rebuking them? And helping them realize that they're part of the body of Christ, and their sin hurts the entire body. You know, when you've got kids, it's funny. Like when you get hurt as a little kid, and I can say this because my mom's in here, I think she enjoyed spraying that, you know, that stuff on your cut, knowing that I was going to scream when she did it. You know, as parents, you know what I'm talking about, that antiseptic, you know, you spray it on and you're like, oh, it just hurt for a minute. And you try to tell them, and the kids are screaming and running around, and you're like, it's, you don't want it to get infected, right? As a parent. And the kid's like, what are you doing? I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to wash it out and scrub it and just let it be. As parents, now I kind of understand that. You know that you want to take care of your child and that it's in their best interest to make sure that everything is disinfected when they get road rash or when they fall down, get a boo-boo. I mean, you want to do the right thing, and you don't want them to get an infection later on. Because what happens if you ignore it, it can kind of fester under the surface, and later on it will cause a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot more tears later down the road. It's better to do what's painful at first and deal with it than to let it go. Same thing is true in relationships. We like just kind of pushing it below the surface and saying, "Nah, it's all right. I know it's messy, but it's too painful. I don't want to say that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to mess with that right now." And God's calling us to be bold in our faith, to hold each other accountable as believers in Christ. We are one body. And if somebody in our body, in our midst, is in sin, then we have a responsibility to go to them and explain to them, this is what God's word says. You know, we don't use that word rebuke much. I don't go around, Luke, I rebuke you. I mean, you don't say that, right? But rebuking is speaking truth into somebody's life and showing them how they have fallen off of God's path. And we need to be able and willing to do that. It's not easy. It's not something you rejoice in. That you enjoy looking, oh, I wonder, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to point out this person's mistake, and I want to do... But it's something that we've got to be willing to do. So I want to challenge you that. Are you going to be that person that helps correct and teach others through their what they're doing wrong and teach them God's word and how to get back on the right path? Number six on your list today, someone needs your friendliness. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, all the brothers and sisters here send your greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So here's what we're going to do. We've got a new committee. It's going to be the Holy Kiss Committee that stands at the door as you come in on Sunday morning. And we'll see the church attendance dwindle down to nothing, right? You know, a hug's a stretch for me. Y'all know, I mean, I'm like a hug. I'm like, you know, kind of, I'm not a real touchy-feely person. But I know there's certain people, when they come in that door on Sunday morning, I'm going to get a hug. They're like coming after me. They like see me, and I'm like, go. You know, I'm trying to run, and they're coming after me to give me a big old hug. Mike Edwards is one of them. And, you know, if he comes up, big old burly Mike, and tries to give me a holy kiss, I don't know what, I mean, there's going to be a hole in this wall. Because I'm going to be, no. But, I mean, get this picture. The believers were so overjoyed to see one another. They were friendly to each other. They greeted them. There was a friendliness there. You know, I want to say that Cornerstone's a friendly church, and I've heard from people that it is, but I also know there's probably people that have come here week after week and felt like they were totally neglected and nobody cared about them and nobody talked to them. I can say all I can. I can say every week up here, oh, we're a friendly church. But that doesn't make us a friendly church. You know what makes us a friendly church? Friendly people. When people are serious about looking out around them, talking to each other, being friendly, extending grace and really sharing life with them, actually showing them that you care enough about them to talk to them. And not just the people you already know, but getting to know each other. That's the type of biblical community we're talking about here. Number seven, the final one, someone needs your forgiveness. Galatians 6 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Here's that idea of rebuking and helping them again. "And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ." I want you to know that forgiveness is the testing ground of love. It's where we put our love into practice. Are we really serious about what we say? If you're like me, there's times that, you know, you don't want to forgive. You want justice. You want things to be made right. But God calls us to forgive. Colossians 3 says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." You need to clothe yourselves. Put this on every day. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. "Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's our example to the world. John 13:34 says, it kind of sums up everything we've talked about. "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another." Verse 35 says, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." That's the type of biblical community we're talking about. I told you I'd give you a challenge this morning. That's your challenge. I also want to give you a caution. I'm going to give you a caution before we close. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 11, an account and a story here that we've got to be careful about as a church. We've got to be careful about as groups. We have to be careful about as individuals. And your caution is simply this: do not neglect sharing life with others. Do not neglect sharing life with others. We have found something incredible. We have found new life in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free. We have been promised eternal life with Christ forever. So why would we neglect telling other people about it? In Genesis chapter 11, we have an account here of the Tower of Babel. And I'll just read verses 1 through 9 to you, and then I want to discuss it and maybe bring out some points from this you haven't thought about before. In Genesis 11, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech, and as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building, and the Lord said, 'As one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city, and that is why it's called Babel." In Hebrew, the word Babel means confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And what we see here is this group of people, they decided, we need to build a tower for ourselves. And what we're going to do, we're afraid of the world we live in, and so we want to do this ourselves. You see that. They're afraid of being scattered, so we say, we're just going to build a tower, and we're going to see how close we can get to God. We're going to see if we can build this tower. We can get close to God. And the reason that this is a huge problem is that in Genesis 1, we see that God clearly gave them a mission to go forth and multiply and be fruitful. They showed their own arrogance and their own disregard for God's mission. And instead of going out and living on the mission that God has given them, they said, well, let's protect what we have. We like to protect stuff. If we build sandcastles, what do? We build the moat around it, the towers. We like fencing things off. We like locking people out. We like protecting what's ours because we're independent, we're Americans, and we can do whatever we want whenever we want to do it. Amen. Right? That's how we think. And we want to lock everybody else out, build our own little kingdoms. And what happens in church after church, what happens in group after group, what happens in family after family, is we lose sight of God's mission for us, and we start building our own towers, our own kingdoms. And we see, let's see how close we can get to God. And it's all about our little group, and let's get closer and closer to God. So what we do, we lay brick after brick after brick, and we get higher and higher, and we look down on everybody else. That's the danger. That's what we can learn from the Tower of Babel. We're given a mission. What is it? Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. When we get to the point where we're more concerned about making our own name great, we're more concerned about how close we can get to God, and we get up on our tower and we look down on those who are not in our group, we've got a huge problem. We've got a huge problem. We've lost sight of what biblical community is about. If you go back to that first diagram I showed at the beginning, the circle there, this idea of equipping each other how to follow Christ, it's really twofold. We live in community, but we never get to the point where we look down on those who don't know Christ. Evangelism is all about taking this life we have found and sharing it with others. And it's not just the role of the church. It's the role of each and every person that's sitting here. Community is what God wants to do in us. He wants us to live in community. He wants us to fulfill those one another's in Scripture. But then He wants to do something through us. He wants to take that life we have found so we can share it with others. Now this morning, you got a life group guide when you came in. Life groups are one of the ways that we help you get connected to other believers here in this church. The reality is, you come on Sunday mornings, you're sitting in a row, you're listening to me yell at you for an hour, and you don't really have a chance to get connected with other people. Life groups are simply groups that meet throughout the week. Some meet in homes, some meet here, some are men's groups, some are women's groups, some are morning groups, some are night groups. But they're all about getting together, where we can get to know each other, where we can spur one another on, where we can learn Scripture together, where we can serve together, where we can live on mission together, where we can get together and move from these rows into circles, where we can develop life-giving relationships. Now, I want to challenge you. There's 10 different groups listed. I would like to have quite a few more groups than this. And I want, as you look through these groups, maybe you need to, God is just impressing on you, I want to take this next step of faith and sign up for a group. If to sign up for a group, it's easy. You can take those cards in the seat back in front of you, put the group number, put the number. You can drop it in our offering boxes by either door when you leave, and you're signed up. You can go on to our website. And our website will be updated with the new groups probably tomorrow. We still don't have internet, so it's making it a little hard to do some of the updates right now. But our website will be updated in the next day or two, and you can go online and sign up there once we get that updated. You can call the group leader, let them know. You can sign up that way. But these are groups that are meant to help you get connected in biblical community. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you need to sign up. Maybe you need to start a new group. If you do, please talk to me. But this morning, your challenge to develop life-given relationships, your caution, don't neglect sharing that life with others. This is what biblical community is all about. We have been given such an incredible gift. And my question to you this morning, have you received God's gift of life for you? He's offered you new life in Christ, where your sins can be forgiven, where you can be set free to live in Christ and for Christ. He's given you an opportunity to have life. And I mean, I'm talking eternal life. A life on mission for God right here and now. A life with a new purpose, a new mission, but a life for all of eternity, worshiping the Father. And that's the invitation He's extended to you. I'm going to ask our praise team to come back up. I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads right now as we close this morning. That's my question. Are you really willing to enter into relationship with others? But are you willing to enter into relationship with the God who created you? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, for the truth that we find in Your Word. May it challenge us, and may it conform us, and may it transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to take a step of faith and enter into biblical community with other people. I know that it's scary. I know that maybe we've been hurt before by others, but my prayer is that we would learn what it means to live in Christ with others. I also pray for those people here this morning that have never really surrendered their life to You, that they haven't put their trust in You, that they are living here, living day by day in control of their own world instead of submitting to You. My prayer is that this morning, right here in this place, today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would just acknowledge their own sin, that they would acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross to set them free, and that they would enter into a new life in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We want to praise You. We want to worship You. You are such an incredible God. We have so many things to be thankful about. We have so many ways and that we can sing Your praises. But this morning, may we just leave this place encouraged. May we leave this place excited about what it means to live for You. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Also on your response cards, there's a place if you have questions, if you want more information, if you've got a prayer request. I'm going to be over to the side as always, and the other elders as well if they're here. And we're just, if you have any questions about what it means to follow Christ, if you have any prayers that you would like, if you have any prayer requests you want us to be praying for, anything at all, we're going to be over here. We'll talk with you. But let's all stand up and let's close with a time of worship.
Great are You, Lord, mighty in strength. You are faithful, and You will ever be. We will praise You all of our days. It's for Your glory we offer everything. Raise Your hands, all You nations, shout. Trust You when You call our name. Where You lead us, we'll follow all the way. Raise Your hands, all You nations, shout to God of creation. How awesome is the Lord Most High. We will praise You together.
leave this place, go back to your families or your homes, whether you have power or not, let's praise him this morning. It's easy for me to say that. I do have power. But I'm rooting for you. Okay? Have a great week.